name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Today is the third Sunday after Pascha. And after rejoicing in the resurrection of Christ for 2 weeks, after sharing with the apostles astonishment and their joy at seeing the risen Christ appear to them behind closed doors to assure them that he was indeed risen from the dead for these past 2 weeks, today the church takes us back to the tomb, back to the myrrh-bearing women who, after all the horrors of Holy Friday and the mind-numbing weight that they had to go through on the Holy Saturday Sabbath day rest, as soon as they could possibly go out back out into the world according to the law of Moses, they came, as the gospel says today, not early in the morning, but very early in the morning, back to the tomb of Christ. They returned to that tomb which Joseph of Arimathea had so generously and so courageously provided for the Lord at the last minute. They came because they had unfinished business to complete. Unfinished business that only they seemed to care about, which was the honorable burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish historian Josephus says that one who was condemned of blasphemy, as Jesus was, one who was condemned of blasphemy was not worthy of an honorable burial, but only to be buried, as he says, ignominiously and in obscurity. And because Jesus had indeed been convicted by the Sanhedrin of blasphemy, when these burr-bearing women went to the tomb this morning, carrying spices and sweet fragrances in order to anoint the dead body of Christ, they were breaking several customs of the Jewish law. Most specifically the one which forbade giving an honorable burial to one who was cursed, as the book of Leviticus says, by being hanged upon a tree. And we might ask ourselves, what was it that drove these very observant Jewish women to ignore the most sacred thing in their lives, which was the law of Moses, in order to place themselves both in danger from the Romans and from the Jewish elite to complete this burial rite, which they had been forced to abandon on Holy Friday evening as the sun set and the Sabbath rest dawned for them? What caused them to do this? I think we might answer this very simply, purely and simply, because they loved Jesus Christ. They loved him. That love is what brings about such courage that the fathers, like St. John Chrysostom says, turned the so-called weaker sex into the one stronger than the boldest of all men. While the apostles hid away in fear, like the women were supposed to, it was the women, these myrrh-bearing women, who became the manly ones, St. John Chrysostom says. And even though tears lined their faces, and doubt and uncertainty clouded their minds because they thought this man was the Son of God, they believed it with all their hearts. And they had followed him for so long, and then they saw him dead and hanging upon the cross. Dishonored. This love which they still had, which St. Paul tells us in the letter to the Corinthians, conquers all things. All things. It literally compelled them to come back once again to the tomb of Christ. Now fast forwarding a couple of thousand years, a couple of weeks before Holy Week, I read in the newspaper that the former United States Senator from Alabama, Jeremiah Denton, had passed away. Those of you who are my age might remember that before he was a senator, Jeremiah Denton had been a U.S. naval pilot during the Vietnam War, and he had been shot down over Hanoi in 1965. And he was taken as a prisoner of war for 8 whole years. He was a prisoner of war. 5 of those 8 years, he was in solitary confinement. And after he was released in 1973, he wrote a book, a memoir, about what he went through in the Hanoi Hilton, as they dubbed the prison camp that they were in. And the book was entitled, When Hell Was in Session. Later on, that book was made into a television movie, and I believe that's where I first discovered it. And I remember, as you probably will too if you saw it, there was one occasion in that movie where after a particularly terrible torture session, he gave in and he told them he would make a propaganda video for them saying whatever they wanted him to say. So they wrote out some words for him which said, where he admitted that he was a war criminal and killed innocent Vietnamese civilians. And as he sat there in his prisoner of war pajamas and he read what they said to him, he blinked in Morse code with his eyes over and over again. He blinked in Morse code the word torture. He did that over and over again. Torture, torture, torture. And his wife was actually the first one to catch that as she watched that video. She said, what's wrong with his eyes? And as they saw it, they figured out what he was doing. And that was really the first time that the world realized that the prisoners of war were being tortured in Vietnam at that time. But anyway, he ran for senator in 1980, and he was somewhat of a hero of mine, so I sort of followed him around wherever he happened to be speaking. And after a while, he began to recognize me after about the third or fourth time. And so as he was going back to his car once, I got to spend 10 whole minutes with him by myself. We walked back to the car together. And he found out that I was a Roman Catholic at the time, as he was as well. And I asked him, I said, what was it that allowed you to endure all those terrible, I mean, absolutely horrible tortures that he had just been speaking about in that particular speech that he gave? I said, what allowed you to be able to go through all that? And he said, it was his love for God and his love for this country, but particularly his love for God. And he said, he spent all those years in that prison cell and solitary confinement. He said it became for him as a tomb, and he had began to have a great affinity for the tomb of Christ, and especially for the myrrh-bearing women. And he actually wrote a poem in his book that he wrote on Holy Saturday in 1968 when he was 3 years into solitary confinement. And in this poem he puts into the mouths of three of the myrrh-bearers some specific words. He puts into the mouths of the myrrh-bearers Joanna, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary Magdalene. And this is the poem that he wrote. Joanna says, his manger birth drew kings in awe. His smile the former blind man saw. In him divine and mortal merged. And yet he's the one that the soldiers scourged. And Mary, the mother of James, says, he praised the humble and the meek. The grateful dumb mute heard him speak. His face was love personified, and yet he is the one they crucified. And finally, Mary Magdalene says, now our tears with doubts combine. How could he die and yet be divine? But we must dispel this faithless gloom. Let us go now and pray beside his tomb. Simply because they had always been with Christ, the myrrh bearers were compelled to return back to the tomb of Christ once again. They had always been there. They followed him throughout pleasant times in Galilee when he taught and began to reveal himself in word, deed, and miracles. They saw him feed the 5,000. They had followed him through the joyful times, like the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and the wonderful day when they saw him go into Jerusalem triumphantly on Palm Sunday. They were there during uncertain times when he ransacked the temple and when he was convicted of blasphemy. They were there during sorrowful times when Pilate condemned him, and they were there to see the scourgings and the spittings and the buffetings that he went through as they led him to Golgotha. They were there during horrible times when they saw him die on the infamous gibbet of the cross. They were there to see Joseph and Nicodemus summon up the courage to ask for the body of Christ and take him down from the cross. And they were there during heartbreaking times when they saw the man they loved the most in the world placed into Joseph's tomb, which had been hewn out of a rock, and they saw the stone rolled in front of it, which sealed the tomb. Fidelity to Christ, the Blessed Metropolitan Philaret of New York says, is constant and firm, and it is the opposite of cowardice. And the myrrh bearers, he said, were always courageous and faithful. They were always there in the background, often taking care of the needs of Christ, all his needs from their own purses sometimes, never demanding recognition, never demanding attention at all. And yet, even when everything was going wrong, and all their hopes and dreams were seemingly dashed when they saw him placed in a tomb, they still remained faithful. And Jesus Christ rewarded them by first appearing to them. He appeared to them first when he rose from the dead. Those who were in the background were now the first evangelists. Those who were always there but never really seen, they were the proto-evangelistas. They were the first ones to say the word, Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. They were the first to proclaim, as St. Philaret says, the gospel to the apostles. They became the apostles to the apostles. There is so much for us to learn from the actions of the myrrh-bearing women, but the most important is simply be about being present to the Lord. Simply being there. St. Theophan the Recluse says that they constantly, the myrrh-bearers, constantly and patiently followed the Lord, and they sought him with such zeal that they literally clung to him. So insatiably did they want to be near him. And that's how we have to be too. That is what we can take from the myrrh-bearers, being present to the Lord at all times. They were always there. Wherever Jesus was, they were not far behind. In good times and bad, they were models of faithfulness and fidelity. And their love compelled them to be present all the way through until the end, even when doubt and despair caused the apostles to hide, and even Peter to deny our Lord Jesus Christ, they remained faithful. They returned to the tomb because they embodied indeed the words that Peter had said only in word. Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When doubt began to set in, as Senator Denton wrote in his poem, then Mary Magdalene sought to dispel that doubt by returning to the tomb of Christ to pray there at dawn. My brothers and sisters in Christ, our altar for us in the Orthodox Church has become for us the tomb of Christ. During the 40 days of Pascha, as you will see on the altar behind me, you will see that the shroud there displayed on the altar itself. We literally serve our divine liturgy on top of the shroud of Christ, on top of that tomb of Christ. And we bring Christ back out, as if coming out from an empty tomb there when we bring out the chalice. And even after the 40 days of Pascha are up at Ascension, we still serve every divine liturgy on top of an antimension, which is a linen napkin almost, that has on it the same image that we see on the shroud of Christ laying there in the tomb with Joseph and Nicodemus and the myrrh-bearing women surrounding him. So every liturgy we serve, there are the myrrh-bearers there, because they are there always. They always were there at the tomb, and they are still with us today. And we are called ourselves to return to that tomb, just as they did, as often as we can in order to strengthen ourselves. Because that's what kept them strengthened, is that they were always there with Christ. They returned to the tomb often, and we should do the same as well, as the hymn says, so that we may strengthen ourselves and drink from the fountain of incorruption, springing from the tomb of Christ, in whom we are established. The myrrh-bearers were not miracle workers. They spoke no sermons. They wrote no gospels. But because they continued to show up, they showed up in times of joy. They showed up in times of sorrow. They showed up in times of persecution. And they showed up in times of despair and listlessness. You may remember the old Negro spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose from the dead?" Well, the myrrh-bearers were there. They were there because they had experienced his mercy, and they loved Christ, and they knew that he had the words of eternal life. And St. Theophan Recluse says, how can we not go out knowing what we know and seek him out too. And be just like the myrrh bearers. Let us also be there and purify our senses so that we may see Christ shining with the light of resurrection and clearly hear him say, rejoice, as we sing the song of victory. And that song of victory is Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.